is being given by our brother John Martin of Enfield, South Australia. And again, the theme for Brother Martin's class this week is In the Fullness of Time, a Consideration of the Early Life of Christ. And today's class is entitled Waiting for the Consolation of Israel. Brother Martin.
Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we want to turn up to the second chapter of Luke. And we're going to consider, brothers and sisters, an amazing incident this morning. An amazing section of scripture. When Mary brought that young child into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And in this particular section in Luke, there are some astounding applications of scripture. And I believe that with you, with me this morning, you'll thrill to the way that Luke writes this up for our edification and our learning, that we might understand the scriptures and to see the glory that is in these passages concerning the dedication of our Lord Jesus Christ as a baby boy. And with these particular record, brethren and sisters, we pick it up in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And we read here, And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, brethren and sisters, it's most important to understand the principle of circumcision. It's most important to understand that. Because circumcision, you see, was significant of many things. But whilst it was significant of many things, it was significant of one thing in particular. And that was, it was a symbol of divine parentage. Now you might wonder how that could be. But you remember, brothers and sisters, that we won't turn this passage up because it's a well-known passage, but in the 17th chapter of Genesis, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And when he gave him that covenant of circumcision, he said to him, I will make you a father of many nations. Now it is humanly impossible for one man to be the father of many nations. Because by natural procreation, a man can only produce children after his own image and likeness of his own nationality. It was therefore not a natural parentage that God was talking about. It was a spiritual parentage. And as a sign of that spiritual parentage, God gave him the sign of circumcision. Because you see, brothers and sisters, immediately after the performance of that operation, it would have been impossible in that instant for Abraham to conceive children. And that was the point that God was making. That in performing that rite upon him, it was a sign that he would be the father of many nations in a spiritual sense. And so Stephen, in the 7th chapter of Acts, underlining that point, says this. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac. That's how Stephen puts it. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac. Now, Isaac was naturally the seed of Abraham. He was born in the natural course of procreation. But, had it not been for divine intervention, Isaac would never have seen the light of day. Because Abraham was an old man, and Sarah past the age of having children. And it took divine activity for that boy to be born. And therefore circumcision became a sign of divine parentage. Now consider therefore this boy coming into the temple at the age of 8 to be circumcised. Whose child is this? And there's not a question, brethren and sisters, that here was one who was born of the Father. Here was circumcision in the absolute sense of that word. Now some amazing things took place in the temple on that day. You know, we read in verse 22, And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. Now, brethren and sisters, we have in these references a reference to the law of the Lord. And she came there on that day to do according to what the law had prescribed for a woman when she had a child. Now what Luke is going to tell us, and this is glorious, is he going to tell us that these laws are all now converging on this child. This is what the law was all about. Here's the substance of the shadow. Now, what did the law prescribe concerning a woman that had a child? Now, all of this is contained in the 12th chapter of Leviticus. Keep Luke 2 handy and turn with me to the 12th chapter of Leviticus and just have a look at this. And this is the law that Mary was coming forth to fulfill on that day. Never in history had it been kept like this, because this is the very child that this law was given for. Now, Leviticus chapter 12 deals with the law of childbirth, brothers and sisters. And it says there in verse 1 that Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say, if a woman have a conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, until she be clean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, and so forth. And when we read that, brethren and sisters, we find that this is what we're reading. That law said that if the woman was to bear a man child, she would be unclean for a period of 7 days. Right? Now that period of uncleanness for 7 days would debar her from social contact with her people, as well as the religious contact with the sanctuary. There would be therefore another further period of 33 days in which she would continue in her uncleanness, in which she would be debarred from access to the sanctuary only. And that was for a man child. That gives us a total of 40 days. Get over this cord, I'll trip over my neck. Oops! Now, we come to a girl child, right? We come to the girl. Here we find, brethren and sisters, that her first period of uncleanness is 2 weeks. Alright? 2 weeks! Not 14 days. Now note that. Be a careful reader of the Bible. Why didn't it say 14 days? We'll tell you that in a minute. She would then continue in another period of uncleanness, which was comparable to that one, for a period of 66 days, which, when I went to school, made 80. I went to night school, it might be different in the daytime, but that's what it makes me. 80, right? Now, here we have, therefore, the difference. Now, it is generally understood in our literature in the Brotherhood, and I have the most profound respect for that, it is generally understood that what we're being taught here is that the girls' period of uncleanliness was twice that of the boys. I want to respectfully differ from that, but I don't believe that is what the law is saying. I'm going to show you the reasons why, and that's what Luke's doing in this chapter. It's not that the girl was double that of the boy. The fact of the matter is that the boy was half that of the girl. You say, oh, same thing. No, it's not. That's not. It's different. The girl's not double. The boy is half. And the reason we say that is this. That would be, under the law of Moses, the normal period of uncleanliness. That would be the standard period of uncleanliness. That halves it. Now, the reason why we've got 2 weeks instead of 14 days, in relation to the man, it says, of course, 7 days, but it says 2 weeks with the girl, is because a week, brothers and sisters, under the law, was a cycle of time. One cycle of time. But see, this little girl has got 2 cycles of time. And what the law is trying to tell us is that being a girl, she could never of herself be clean. She would always be unclean. Continuous cycles of time. 2 weeks. And so the law is trying to tell us that there's something about that girl which made it impossible for her to be clean. And because of that, she continued for 66 days. The woman did, further in her uncleanliness, to emphasize the fact that here we have something in relation to man. So man is continually unclean, and it comes out at 80. The probation period, the symbol of the probation period, is 40. So here is a person who cannot ever complete their probation. So they're continually unclean for six, the number of man, and their probation can never be finished because it's 80 instead of 40. See the point? So this would be the basic uncleanness of humankind. But this boy is different. What makes the difference? Circumcision, brethren and sisters, makes the difference. Whereas she could never be circumcised, he can. And so instead of being unclean for 2 full weeks, we got 7 days, at the end of which something can happen to make him clean. And that something is the cutting off of the flesh. And because the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, was the man-child, a son given unto us, he is able to do what no other man could ever do, to cut off the body of the sins of the flesh and to be clean in God's sight and to stand as the representative of his bride who could never be clean without him. Now you're going to think to yourself, that's good. What's 33 doing there? Brothers and sisters, when the time came for the fulfillment of the principle of circumcision in the cutting off of all flesh, that he might be pure before his heavenly Father, he was of the age of 33. And it was by that factor that he enabled all men to be cleansed of their uncleanness and to be acceptable in the sight of their Father. And so you see that when Mary brought that child into the temple to do for him according to the law, he was the fulfillment of all that rule. And whereas we are all in the feminine, in that spiritual sense, we are the bride of Christ, of ourselves never, ever able to come to a point of cleanliness on our own. Because we are never, ever able to cut off the body of the sins of the flesh, as Paul puts it, but we depend upon him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our endless period of uncleanliness is halved by the introduction into the world of the son that was given and the child that was born, who would be the man child to bring about that state of cleanliness that God desires in all his children. And so circumcision is a symbol, as I said, of not only of divine parentage, but it also has this symbolism of being a representative thing. You take, for example, this comment. Under the law, it said this concerning the Passover. You listen carefully. In Leviticus 12, we won't turn it up, it said this: no uncircumcised person shall eat the Passover. Now it didn't say no uncircumcised man. It said no uncircumcised person shall eat the Passover. Well, if no uncircumcised person can eat the Passover, where did that put the sisters? Taking it literally, they never would ever eat the Passover, but they did. How did they? They had to be represented by their husbands, or if unmarried, by their fathers, or if their father was dead, by their uncles or their brothers or whatever. Some male in that family had to represent his family if they were females, because no uncircumcised person could eat the Passover. And so when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, the man-child of God's giving, brothers and sisters, we have to be represented in him, because he alone was able to be circumcised in that spiritual sense. Now I'm going to read a passage of scripture for you, and you're going to turn it up with me, and I'm going to emphasize certain words, and you will see that all I've been pointing out here is so wonderfully expressed by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Now you just listen to these words, brethren and sisters. Now, you listen to the way that I read it, because I'm going to emphasize certain words in here. And the emphasis will be upon the representative nature of our Lord. How that he alone is circumcised in the spiritual sense, and we as the bride must be identified with him. Now, you just listen to what the apostle says. And this virtually is an exposition of Leviticus 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now read again with me, brethren and sisters, the last couple of verses. And you, and watch my finger, I'll read it, you watch me. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See the point? That little girl could never be circumcised, could she? She's continually in that state. But he's quickened us together with him, because when he was circumcised, he blotted out the law. He blotted out that situation. So that all those represented by the little girl, the bride of Christ, now no longer under law, can be clean. Nailed to his cross. Why? Because the circumcision of that boy, brethren and sisters, was not the circumcision of a small piece of flesh in his body, but the body of the sins of the flesh were taken off. He peeled off of himself all that was unclean. And his nature, brothers and sisters, being made like unto ours, was purged of its uncleanness in the resurrection of the dead. And God stood him up in glorious immortality, peeled off the body of the sins of the flesh. And the little girl can now come across here, join with him, in whom, and he representing us. No uncircumcised person should eat the Passover, and all our sisters will be here next Sunday morning because they're in Christ, and he represents them to the Father. Mary brought him in to do according to all that the law of the Lord had said. I think that is absolutely wonderful when you see that expressed by Luke. And you see what he's driving at, brethren and sisters, when that boy came to fulfill that marvelous law. Now, when we come back to Luke, we read this also, brethren and sisters. We come back to Luke, and we read on, and it says that in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtles or two young pigeons. Now, that's not what the law of the Lord said. It's only part of what the law of the Lord said. We won't go back to Leviticus 12, but if you went back to Leviticus 12, you would find it said this, that when the woman was to bring the child and dedicate it to the Lord, she was to bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a turtle dove or the pigeons for a sin offering. Now you see, brothers and sisters, there's two offerings there. Now, time would fail me to tell you all about the offerings, but just to abbreviate it, let's say this, that in all the offerings that God ever stipulated, it went from a handful of flour to a bullock. That's the scale of the offering. A handful of meal to a great big bullock. And in between that was all sorts of animals. But what God was doing in the law was this. That when he wanted to elevate one principle above another, say, the principle of sin, perhaps above that with fellowship, or maybe on other occasion, the principle of fellowship above sin. Whenever he wanted to lift in any schedule of offerings, one more important than the other, he substituted a lamb. And when the lamb was substituted, that principle went up a scale higher. When God wanted to downgrade a principle as being relevantly non-important in a scale of offerings, he substituted a bird. And then that immediately meant that went downgraded. So the woman's got a little child in her arms. She brings for her burnt offering, dedication, a lamb. God says, I want that child in the truth. I want you to bring him up in the truth. Dedicate him to me. But she brings a pigeon for a sin offering. The little child hasn't sinned, and the woman having the child hasn't sinned. God loves us to have children. They're a heritage of his own. Nothing wrong with that. But because it is nothing wrong with it, we've got a bird. It's relatively non-important. All we've got to recognize that little bundle of charm in our arms, which was probably the ugliest thing that ever born, but we think it's the most glorious thing ever seen, God is saying, hey, wait a minute, it has in it the same as you've got in your body, the principle, the propensity to sin. We have to recognize that, brethren and sisters. And so the bird says, you just recognize that, but the lamb says, get that child into the truth. And so there was the reason why those law was given. Now, why doesn't Luke tell us that the law of the Lord said that apart from those birds, she had to bring the lamb? Because you see, Leviticus said that if a person was poor and couldn't provide the lamb, they could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, so that one would substitute for the offering of dedication. That's if they were poor. And so it's often been said, brethren and sisters, this indicates Mary's poverty. It does. But I don't believe that that's the reason, the primary reason, why she brought two birds. Brethren and sisters, think with me. How utterly incongruous would have been for Mary to bring a lamb when she had in her arms the very lamb, the absolute lamb that fulfilled every shadow of that law. How incongruous it would have been for her to have brought a lamb on that day. And so Luke doesn't say a word about it. It's not there as an animal. It's there, brethren and sisters, as the Son of Almighty God. I think that is absolutely beautiful. She had that one in her arms. This, brothers and sisters, is the end of law. It's a wonderful thing. Now, when we come back to Luke chapter 2, we find that there were, on that occasion, several people who came there to witness this grand and glorious event. And we're going to show you now Luke's method, which I said to you earlier was classic. The way that he is able in few words, brothers and sisters, to direct us to marvellous passages of the Scripture. And you'll never, ever have a better illustration than this one. And we're going to talk now about two old people, Simeon and Anna. We read in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, which means hearing. Hearing. And he was there on this momentous occasion. And we read concerning him that the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. I want you to just listen carefully, brethren and sisters. In the Greek, the word for consolation, paraklesis, is a word which is more readily rendered comfort. Comfort. It's important, that is. Can we read that? He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Now, across the page, another old person enters into the arena, verse 36. And there was one there, Anna, a prophetess. We read about her. And down in verse 38, Luke tells us, and she coming in that instant gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for, listen, the redemption of Jerusalem. Got that? The redemption of Jerusalem. So here is Simeon, this old man, coming in and talking about the comfort of Israel. Here is Anna, this old lady who would have been something like 110 years of age, coming in and talking about the redemption of Jerusalem. Now Luke says concerning Anna in verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise. Likewise. And that word in the Greek means to add to. To add to. What's she adding to? She's adding to the comment of Simeon. Now let's go over that again, because when I point the scripture up, I don't want you to miss it. That Simeon is an old man, and he's talking about the comfort of Israel. She comes in, an old lady, and adds to what he's got to say, and talks about the redemption of Jerusalem. Now you turn to Isaiah 52. Who would have ever believed, brothers and sisters, that this reference could have ever found any sort of application to Simeon and Anna? But listen. Verse 8 of Isaiah 52. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together. Ye waste places of Jerusalem. Old people, ye waste places of Jerusalem. And what do they sing together? For Yahweh hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And they said that together in Luke chapter 2. And there they were, the watchmen who had been there for something like nearly a century, I suppose, of their lives. Been there for all those years together in that temple, God's watchman. And she coming in added to his testimony, and they said together, comfort his people, the redemption of Jerusalem. What a wonderful way to point our finger, as it were, to the scripture, as Luke does that, brothers and sisters. I'm going to come back to Anna later, and we're going to take her forward back into Isaiah. And you know, Luke is full of Isaiah. Absolutely full of it. Because there is where he's drawing upon the wonderful things that are happening in the birth and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now back in Luke chapter 2, we consider the work of Simeon here again. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that is here expressed. We read in verse 26 concerning this Simeon, that it was revealed unto him. Actually, the word revealed, brothers and sisters, really means warned. He had been warned by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now you read those words, you read them quickly, but let me tell you what they mean, and the meaning is obvious. You'll see the obvious meaning of it. Simeon wanted to die, brethren and sisters. He was longing to go to sleep. He'd had enough. The nation was debauched. He was sick to death of all the immorality that was around him. He'd served his God for year after year, and he was a tired old man. And God warned him, you're not going to die, he said, until you've seen my Christ. And he took the baby in his arms, blessed God, and he said, Lord, and the word he used is despot, slave owner, now let your servant, doulos, bond slave, depart in peace like you promised me. Is that your attitude to death?